Well, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the opportunity to magnify you and thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that it's your word that saves us. It's your word, Lord, that changes us. It's your word, Lord, that shows us the mirror of life and shows us how to conform unto your very image. We thank you, Lord, for the word and the revelation of it. And Lord, right now I pray for the ears of the listeners, Lord, that anointing shall come forth upon them and shall sink deep in their hearing. And Lord, that from within my innermost being shall well up now rivers of rhetoric, of living waters that shall come forth, Lord, with anointed words and spirit and the word of life. I praise you in Jesus' name and I thank you. And everybody says, amen. 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 Am I running? I guess I am. Okay. We are doing a series, for you that don't know, on the home and the family. And this is the fourth message on this particular series. The first message was entitled, From House to House, Parent. And that message just told us that we are responsible as parents to teach our children. And I brought into that aspect of the mark of the beast and the mark of the Lord. The second message was to the husbands or to the man of the house, and that message was entitled Loving Headship, Man. And then the third one, which was last Sunday morning, was to the ladies, to the women. And it was Effective Submission, Women. Now, before I go on, who is feeling the impact of this already in your households? Anybody? Okay, I see some hands. I feel it in mine already. I mean, and you should be. There should be some effects of this going on right now in your houses. And it should be doing some things there. It should be uncovering and revealing and showing some things in your lives that you're needing to work on right now in your home. Now, before I get started, I got to tell you about what's going to happen tonight, because you may or you may not want to come. Tonight, the subject matter of this same teaching, the home and the family, will be concerning sex and the marriage. Now, I encourage you, especially for 12-year-olds and over, to be here. Now, that's good. There won't be anything, of course, said. Mine will be here. I've got 1-14 and 1-18. And they'll be here. I want them to hear what I'll be saying. And it will show them some directions that they need to look at right now. It'll show them some directions that they need to look at considering a spouse. So I encourage you, particularly 12-year-olds and older, to be here. So that will be tonight. Now what I'm going to do is tonight, it'll probably be part one of that message, and then next week, part two. And the reason I'm doing it at night is because we have a lot of visitors on Sunday mornings, and I didn't want to spring this on somebody that would rather their child not hear what I'd be saying. So now you know. Okay? Now, turn in your Bibles to Psalms 127. This is our starting place, always. It says it so much better than I, and you see it in the Word. Psalms 127, verses 1 and 2. You'll probably be able to quote it before this is over. Psalms 127 and verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, we've already talked about this particular passage of Scripture in great detail. Except the Lord builds your home, you're laboring in vain. Except the Lord is constructing your household, you're crying in your beans, you can get up late at night, early in the morning, and you can stay up and you can worry about it and worry about it and worry about it, but it's not going to do any good unless you allow the Lord to build it. You're laboring in vain, you're wasting your time. Now, we've done all of that. We went to Matthew chapter 7, and we saw there that unless we build upon the foundation, which is the rock, your house will fall. Is that a promise? It's a Bible promise. Bible promise is just as much that it will stand if you build upon the rock. It's just as much a promise that it will fall if you don't. Now, we've done all of that, and those are all the other messages. So I've got to dive right into this. Just a little bit there to kind of get us on the wavelength. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. It's about in the middle of the Bible. A couple doors back from Isaiah. God sets a pattern for us to follow, whether it be the words of Jesus or however you want to look upon this thought. God sets us a divine pattern, and He promises us is His promise to us is if we will follow His divine pattern, that we will conform to His image. If we do not follow that divine pattern, then there is absolutely no way that we can. So what I want to do today is look at His covenant relationship with man and aspects to your covenant relationship with your spouse. Therefore, we call this one today covenant relationship. God's covenant relationship with man is going to be directly in correspondence with your covenant relationship with your spouse. You won't be able to separate them. When you look at one, you'll see the other. Your relationship with your spouse is in direct line with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get into that much more tonight. We'll look at that much more. And the intimacy of a relationship is in direct correspondence with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of how you feel towards your spouse is much of how you're going to feel towards the Lord. What do you think about that? We'll look at that a little bit more tonight. I don't have time to jump over there right now. But in Ezekiel chapter 16 and in verse 8, we'll see here something about the covenant relationship of God. And He says, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has done this to His woman, which is who? The church. He came by and He saw a time when she was ready for love. And when the time was right, He came. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now there is the union of the bride and Christ, the bride, the church, and Christ, the man. And there's a covenant relationship right now going on betwixt them. Now, if you'll read the 16th chapter, you'll find out that this includes the harlotries that this church has done over the past 2,000 years. I'm not going through that. What I want you to do is jump over to verse 60. Even though it has gone through all of those harlotries and the church world has done some negative things in the eyes of the Lord, and you can read about all that yourself, in verse 60, He still tells us something. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. What about that? Even though it has done all of the harlotries that I've told you about all of these months, And there is a literal Babylon right now. There is still a people that God wants to have a covenant with. That's us. 61. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed. When thou shalt receive thy sister, thine elder, and thy younger, and I will give thee unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. I can't get into that. And then verse 62, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. But back to verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. In other words, the covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ made with His church, His woman, 2,000 years ago, He's going to renew it. What do you think about that? There's a people, a bride, coming up forth right now who is in covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His desire. Now, what is your desire towards your bride or towards your husband? Is it the same that the in relationship of the church with the man Christ Jesus? If you're a woman and man, is it the same relationship that the man has that Christ has for the church? If it's not, then we need to examine it. If your relationship for your husband is not the same that you feel like and you know like and you know that the church should be and feel towards Christ, then lady, you need to work on your relationship with your husband. And oh man, if your relationship, your covenant relationship with your wife is not the same that you know Christ Jesus' relationship should be and is with His church, with His woman, then oh man, you need to work on your relationship with your wife. How about that? Now, let's get the definition for the covenant. Definition of covenant on point B on page 11 of your notes. Definition of covenant from the Funk and Wagnalls New Comprehensive International Dictionary. I get the term covenant, and it means an agreement entered into by two or more persons or partners, a compact. And I'll tell you what compact is in just a second. Now, from the Hebrew, from the Old Testament, there's the word covenant. It's number 1285 in the Strong's Concordance. And it means a compact. Now, Webster says a compact means compressed, close, impenetrable, to bind together. So what you have with your spouse is a relationship that is compressed, close, impenetrable, and bound together. Now that may make you happy or that may make you sad. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, this was because it was made by the passing between pieces of flesh. And it comes from a root word in the Hebrew, which means select and also to feed. You get to select your covenant partner. Now, in Old Testament times, there was a selection done. And I'm not so sure that's not a good idea today. Sometimes I wished I could select my children's spouse. But that's not the way it's done. We get to select our spouse. And then ladies, you get to feed us literally and we get to buy it. How about that? In the Greek, covenant means a disposition. Webster says disposition means an arrangement, a decision, a method. It means a contract. You are in contract covenant relationships with your spouse. You are, and my definition is this, which is the combination of these, a covenant is to us then a contract that we make with a person to be compressed together, impenetrable. Nothing can get in, and nothing can get out. If your covenant relationship is right with your spouse, nothing will get in, and nothing will get out. It's compressed together, and it's impenetrable. Now, is that a good definition? If you're in covenant relationship and the proper aspects of what your covenant relationship should be with your spouse, with your husband, with your wife, then nothing's coming into that relationship. Nothing's going to come in there that's going to do like the atom, split it. And I've already told you the likeness of the home to the atom, right? How many parts does an atom have? I'm ringing. How many? Three. What are they? Protons, neutrons, electrons. How many parts does a family have, or does a home have? How many? Three. What are they? Father, mother, children. You see the likeness? And if one of those parts will leave that atom, what happens? Splits. What happens over here? Same thing. You got problems. It's out of balance. Now, I need to stop right here and clarify a lot that I'll be saying both now, today, and tonight. I know that many of you are in your second or third marriage. And what I will be saying will not be in any way, and you know me well enough to know that I love you, and that I'm not going to be saying anything to hurt you. But I, nor do you, want to go into a third or a fourth marriage. Huh? And if I could have gotten to you quicker, you may have waited for the spouse that you've got now until you could have got him or her. Rather than being in a hurry, young people, and trying to find one just because everybody else is doing it. Don't get mad at me. I'm helping you. Whether you believe it or not, I'm showing you something that's going to help you. I'll help you right now in your covenant relationship, and I'll help you tonight in the sex aspect. Did that sound right? I have a trouble. I'll just leave it alone. All right. So I want to say that. Why do you think that God's covenant has worked? Why is it that God's covenant has worked all of these years, and man's covenant with his spouse has not? Have you ever thought about that? What is divorce rate? 60%? 70%? Man's way is not working. But God established covenant long time ago, and it's never failed. Have you ever thought about it that way? If we then can look at the way God establishes His covenant and apply it to our covenant relationship with our spouse, would it work? If we do it God's way, is what I'm saying, will it work? Yes, it'll work. It cannot fail. That's a Bible promise. If you build your house upon the rock, upon the principles, upon the sayings of Jesus, what's His promise to you? It will stand. So if I can show you today why God's principles and why God's promises has worked all of these years, and we can take these principles and these promises and apply them to our life, then our relationship should always stand. When God made a covenant, how long was it for? Everlasting and never breaking. There's your scriptures right there for that. In Genesis 9:14 through 16, he's making a covenant there with Noah. He talks about a bow in the sky, and he says that my covenant will be everlasting. And then in Judges 2:1, it's never breaking. He says, I will never break my covenant with you. So the first thing that we need to understand then is that when we make a covenant relationship with our spouse, how long is it for? everlasting and never breaking. Is that okay? When you enter into a relationship with your spouse, you enter into that relationship not thinking, well, if it doesn't work, I'll get another one. Now, we live in a day and in a time that I call escapism. And we enter into it with the aspects, well, if it don't work, I'll try another. And it's even in the Christian world, and some of you know what I'm talking about. He's going to come and get us any minute, right? We're going to escape. So, we live in the same way in our marital relationship that if it doesn't work, I'll get another. Am I right? Yes, I'm right. Why do you think the divorce rate is so high? If every marriage couple went into marriage thinking that this is everlasting and never breaking, what would the divorce rate be? We live in a time of escapism where if it don't work, I'll do something else. I'll escape this and go to another. Now, let's move on. Let's read point C. Point C on page 11. God's covenants are made and never intended to be broken. As we look at the covenant relationship, we must pattern ourselves from the pattern given us by God. Any other pattern will be inferior and less than perfect. If God entered covenant relationship with man on an everlasting and never-ending basis, then our covenant relationship must be entered that way also. Now, do you agree with that? Is that truth? That's truth. And when you went into that relationship, that covenant relationship with your spouse, you entered into it with and maybe an unspoken agreement that this was the way you were entering into it. I did. It's from now on. That's why it's so important to wait on the right one. Okay? Qualities of covenant. Point D. The thing that has made God's covenant work all of these years is the qualities that we'll find in His covenant relationship with man. And what I have done is I've broken them down into four aspects that I want to share with you quickly this morning. And if we'll take these same qualities, if we'll take those and apply them to our marriage today, right now, you're going to find what your marriage should be now. And it's going to help you now. I don't feel like I said that good. If we'll take the qualities that I'm fixing to show you in God's covenant and apply them to our marriage, we will have the kind of covenant relationship with our spouse as God has with His people. And it will be everlasting and never breaking. I won't have to do a whole lot of marital counseling. All right? If we can take these principles that I'm fixing to show you, you will alleviate the majority of all of your marital problems. How many want to see them? Raise your hand if you really want to see them. If you're going to be open now, okay. The first one. love. How many understand that it's so important to love your spouse? I'm going to go through these first three pretty quickly. Well, the first two. And I've got you a scripture there that from the love of God when He began His establishment of His covenant in Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. God's motivation for covenant relationship with the people was love. Your motivation for the covenant relationship with your spouse must, first of all and primary, be love. The second thing was the Word. You can read that chapter there and see those verses that I've got you. The first thing is love. The second thing is the Word. His covenant relationship is established, first of all, on love, and secondly, the Word. What should your relationship be established on first? Secondly, the Word. Now, you can read that, and I'm not going to get into that depth of that too much. But then our love to our spouse, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the God kind of love. That tells you what love is. We're not going to turn there. But we need more than physical attraction. I'll say it again. We need more than physical attraction. And young people are the worst. He's pretty, Daddy. What do you say? He looks good? What is he? Gorgeous. He's gorgeous, Daddy. I'm sorry. That's primary important, you see? It's not that there is a relationship that I can have with him intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually. He's gorgeous. Now we laugh. But what was the first thing that attracted you? I have got a gorgeous wife. But there's much more to our relationship. It's founded on much deeper principles than her looks. And don't you thank God that ours is founded on much deeper principles than my looks. You see, there's much more besides just the outward gorgeousness, beauty. It has to be love. And then it has to become in the Word. And the Word will relate to every one of these. But there must be a divine love, not based on external circumstances. This love can only come from God, and there's your scriptures. This love that I'm talking to you about is a love that comes from your innermost being, that you began to adore a person. God adores you. Do you know that? Do you know that God adores His church? God adores His woman. He died for her. Talk to me. Do you adore your spouse that way? Glory to God. Got one that does. Hallelujah. Number two, faithfulness. Let me get through these. Faithfulness of God. Now, in Deuteronomy 7 and 9, it talks about the faithfulness of God. Is God absolutely faithful? If God makes a vow today, will it still be a vow tomorrow? And will it be the same the next day? And Hebrews tells us that His principles are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your faithfulness to your spouse must be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if she thinks it's going to be any other way, or if he thinks it's going to be any other way, you're heading for trouble. Read what I've got under faithfulness on number two under the marriage covenant. Faithfulness to your spouse. If there is ever any hint by either party that the marriage relationship is anything less than permanent, a time of crisis will bring failure. Our faithfulness must cover every area of our relationship with our marriage partner. Now there is a lot said right there. Faithfulness. And I guess you know that I could bring this into the aspect with the church like I've done with the other teachings. And I will write here just real quickly. Now, in the church relationship, the pastor is the head or the, well, he's not the, he's the father figure. The deacons and elders are the mother figure, and the saints are the children figures. All right, that's coming from 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. Now, if I've got a deacon that wants to go to other churches on Sunday nights, what do I begin to wonder about that deacon? Is he being faithful to this body, to this assembly? Is he being faithful to his husband? No. All right. And let's just take that and apply it to the marriage. If one or the other begins to go to some other house at night, do you see what I'm saying? There is no faithfulness there. You must bring this into the relationship that we can get a hold of it. There must be a faithfulness in every aspect and not just in that one. I just wanted to throw that out. Number three, and this is where I'm trying to get to. Forgiveness. The forgiveness of God is really what I feel like has caused His covenant to work. Did He forgive you? Does He forgive you every time you blow it? Every time you mess up, He forgives you, right? How many times have you forgiven your spouse? Under the marriage covenant forgiveness, let's read what forgiveness means. Forgiveness in the Greek means to send forth, and Vines adds, to remit or forgive debts or sins. To remit or to forgive debts or sins. That's what forgiveness is. And true forgiveness involves the determination never to bring the subject or offense up again. Now, how many of you have forgiven your spouse? How many of you have actually had the spouse to really blow it, really mess up, but you never bring it up? That's true forgiveness. That's tough, isn't it? But that's including now forgiveness. That's what forgiveness is. And how many times has God forgiven you? How many times should you forgive your spouse? Is there a limit? We're going to look in just a second. On page 12, I want to look at some of these scriptures. Turn to Psalms 103. Concerning forgiveness now. I am persuaded that this is why God's covenant has worked. If He had not forgiven man, would there be a covenant? Would we be sitting here today if we served a God who would not forgive you? No. None of us would be. And it must be that same way in our marriage. The spouses must forgive one another. And I mean to the point of never bringing it up. Now I'm fixing to show you the forgiveness of God. Look at Psalms 103 and verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is the mercy toward them that fear Him or God. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us.
How far?
They're removed. Eradicated. East from west. Now, let me give you a truth. If he'd have said north from south, is there a south pole? Is there a north pole? Yes. And there is a point that you can go north and then it just starts becoming south, right? But do you know in east and west, there is no point? You can just keep going east. Or you can just keep going west. And you'll never find that sin again. You can look and look and look and you'll never find it. Because he's forgiven you that far. No other limits. As far as it can be forgiven, he's forgiven it. The only one that brings it up is you and the devil. But he forgave it. All right? Let's go to Jeremiah. Go to Isaiah and then go past one more door. Jeremiah 31. Are you seeing the forgiveness of God? Are you going to take this now and apply it to your marriage? If you continually bring up the spouse's mess ups, you're heading for trouble. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. You got it? Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Who is Israel? And with the house of Judah. That's praise. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How far does he forgive you? East, west, no more. You can't find it. One more. Micah. Keep going towards the New Testament, about the third, fourth book into the minor prophets, after Daniel. After Jonah is where it's found. Micah chapter 7. Verse 18. You got it. All right. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Do you delight in mercy in your marriage? Do you really like to forgive? Or you go fishing? What do you do? Now you know. Do you bring those things up? Do you go hunting north and south rather than east and west? He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. But what do? We go fishing, don't we? Well, you remember that time. Does anybody do that besides me? You see, my wife don't mess up much. And I really hate to throw one away. And so I remember where I threw it so I can go fishing. But you see, I can't do that. Not and have the covenant relationship which I'm trying to show you the pattern of. No more east from the west, depths of the sea. How about you? Is this okay? I want you to see something now in Matthew 18. I'm persuaded that forgiveness is what makes or breaks your covenant relationship with your spouse. And I know that had not God forgiven, none of us would be in covenant relationship with Him now. Matthew chapter 18. How many times does the Bible tell us that we're supposed to forgive? Now, 490 times? Is that what we're going to come up with? Or really, is it unlimited? It's unlimited. Now look at this. We're going to read this whole parable. But in Matthew 18 and verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? How about you? Is that what you do? I'm tired of it. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. Is that right? No. Jesus says unto him, I say not unto thee until seven, but until 70 times seven. At least 490 times. At least. I got hope. Is it unlimited forgiveness? That's what we're talking about. East from west, depths of the sea. Never to bring it up, no more. I am persuaded this will make or break your covenant relationships. Now, let's read on. Verse 23. Now, he's talking about the same thing. Don't let that little paragraph insignia there throw you. He's still talking about the same thing. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king. Now, what's he fixing to show us? We're fixing to look at a type, right? We're going to see a type of forgiveness. Now, you got to get this. This is the kingdom. Do you see what I'm saying? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto... You got it? What I'm fixing to show you is what you got to do to get in the kingdom. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Has that ever happened to you now with the Lord Jesus Christ? Was there a day in your life where he eradicated all of the sin in your life and he set you free, he loosed you? He freed you from the bondages of sin. Your debt was paid by the blood of Christ. Your Lord loosed you. Did that ever happen to you? No, then it's talking about you. Now let's look on. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me. That's the same word patience that's used in 26, where you one day asked, Lord, have patience with me. You know, I still do that. Lord, please have patience with me. I am going to conform, Lord, but please have patience for me. Do you do that? The same word that he asked his Lord, now a person is asking him, please have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till it should be paid the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Somebody's praying about you. When you mess up, do you think somebody prays? Do you think the Lord knows? Bible tells us his eyes run to and fro. Whose eyes are they? When I mess up, does my wife pray for me? The Lord knows. Fellow servants are going to tell him. Then his Lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth. I looked that word wroth up, and it means to be provoked, enraged, to become exasperated. So the Lord was enraged and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now get this. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto that person sitting beside me, unto that person down in the Methodist church or the Baptist church. Unto who? You! We have a false sense of security, people. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, is it good enough to say, I forgive you? Is it good enough to outwardly express forgiveness, but inside in my heart, never forgive? Why? What will happen to me? Let's use me. I'm a good one. What will happen to me if I do not forgive somebody who does me wrong, or my wife because she messes up? What happens? Back up. Back up one verse. What happens to me? What will the Lord do to me? He gets wroth with me, and then what? He's delivering me to something. To torment. Now, does that say that or not? Did I just grab that someplace? No, it's right here, people. We will be forgiven by the measure of forgiveness we forgive. Let's go to Matthew 5. We're right there at it. Turn up back to Matthew 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to praise or monies or whatever that you come. What does he say to do with that thing? Lay it down if you've got some bitterness in your heart. I don't want it. You go get it straightened out first with your brother, and then come back and I'll receive it. Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Go over to chapter 6, verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How do we pray to be forgiven? He's telling you here how to pray. How do you pray to be forgiven? By the same measure that you forgive. Is that right? You will be forgiven by the same degree that you forgive. One more, Luke 6. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Now, if your heart is not forgiving your spouse, you are going to be judged for it. Have we clarified that? Is that clear now? How many times do you forgive him or her? And you will be judged by the same degree, or you will be forgiven by the same degree that you forgive. And if you don't forgive, what's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to you? You will be delivered to the tormentors. Now, last Wednesday night, I brought up an aspect that we haven't talked about too much here. No, I'm not even going to say that. Let's go on. Verse 4, or number 4. The selflessness of God's covenant on page 12, number 4. Selflessness of God's covenant. God loved us so much, He sacrificed something. What did He sacrifice? His Son. The thing that He loved the most, He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our selflessness has to be in direct proportion with the selflessness of God. Let me read number 4 under marriage covenant, and then I'll try to get through here. It says that tension, jealousy, impatience, stubbornness, arguments, criticism, harshness, pride, etc., come from putting selfish interest before your spouse. Now think about that a second. Whenever you're having fusses, whenever you're upset, why are you upset? Because you want your way. Is that right or not right? There is a selfish spirit in us people. And when we find ourselves arguing, you need to stop it and check it. Something happened yesterday with Judy and myself. I didn't get mad. So don't think I did. I didn't ever get mad. But I had a selfish spirit. And what I wanted was just for me. And she didn't understand it. I said, you just leave me alone a little while and let me get my thing, myself, my mind straightened out. When I explained it to her, when I got myself to a point where I could explain it, she understood. But it was strictly selfishness. And any time you have arguments, disagreements, any of those things, tension, jealousy, impatience, stubbornness, arguments, criticism, harshness, pride, it is because of a selfish spirit from one or the other of you, or both. You want your way. Who in here has never experienced wanting your way? Let the tape show. No hands went up. We are that way. We want our way. We want what we want, and we want it now. There's you some scriptures, Romans 12:10, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. For true harmony to exist, there must be a death to self and the things of God and the kingdom of God exalted and to come first. That is the only way, people, that it'll work. If you put yourself first, even if you put your spouse first, it'll still never work. You both have to come to a place of putting God first. Seek you first the kingdom, and then all of these things shall be added unto you. That is the only way. Except God be first, everything else is going to fall anyhow. And it's going to be shaken. He's shaking it right now. And everything that's not the kingdom is going to crumble. What are you experiencing right now in your marriages as I share and teach on this? You're experiencing some shakings. And it's showing you the areas of your marriage that you need to look at. Whether you're the man, whether you're the woman, or this covenant relationship right now that we're looking at, you need to look at it. Let's turn to Mark 8. That'll be my last scripture. Just want to read this one. All of your problems, what I'm trying to get to you, all of the problems that you're going to be experienced, that you experience in your marriage, is going to somehow come back to selfishness. On one member or the other. There will be a selfishness. If you go examine it, you're going to find that one or the other has a selfishness about a thing that causes a problem. And in Mark 8, verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What's first? But what do you have to do when you deny yourself? I say, you can deny yourself all day long, but except you take your cross up and follow him. In other words, take those things, those selfish attitudes in your life and impale them, nail them to the cross, and then follow him. It's not going to work. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. We got to crucify ourselves. How am I doing? Now that's the truth. And as long as your ways are first, it won't work. You will continuously have arguments. You'll continuously have disagreements. You'll continuously have jealousy and tension and stubbornness and criticism and harshness. as long as your way is first. But you put God first, those things will alleviate. Now, what I have got here for you, point E. Where are you in the area of selfishness or selflessness? There are many traits in each of us that reflects this attitude of living for ourselves and not first the kingdom of God. And then our spouse. Notice the steps that I've got it. First, the kingdom of God. And then our spouse. Because I want to show you most specifically tonight that your relationship with your spouse is in direct proportions with your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the type of your individual relationship with Jesus. Check any of the following areas in which you may manifest selfishness. Now let's read them. And you've got to do the checking. Be honest with yourself. A spirit of exaltation and pride, feeling that you are better than the others. Do you have that? Do you experience that? Then you're selfish. A love of human praise, a seeking to be noticed. That's selfish. A centering of conversation around yourself and your own interest. A spirit of impatience with others. A spirit of retaliation or resentment when opposed or contradicted. A tendency to criticize and pick flaws when others have been successful. A tendency to rebuke through sarcastic expressions. I'm awful about that. A jealous disposition and a secret spirit of envy. Do you fit in any of those? Then that's an area that you need to look at, evaluate. And in point F, love, faithfulness, forgiveness, and selflessness, which are the four points that we've just covered, are qualities that abound in God, and from these qualities, He has been able to keep His covenant with man. If we expect to keep our covenant with our spouse, we must also manifest these same qualities. In spite of the many, and that should be feelings and emotions, we have and will have. Covenant is possible for everlasting and never breaking, but only when we manifest love, only when we manifest faithfulness, only when we manifest forgiveness, and only when we manifest selflessness in our marriage. Now, in any of those four aspects, if they are not in your relationship with your spouse, you're in trouble. And you really need to look at it. Or you're heading down the wrong road. You're heading down a road of destruction. Any one of those four areas will break your marriage. Now, I can reveal them to him, but I can't fix them for you. You got to purpose it in your heart that I'm going to get my marriage right. Would you stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to have an altar call. But I want you to let God see you commit to this purpose that I'm presenting to you today. And you will say, yes, I see that in one of these areas or more, in my life today, I need to evaluate it and look at it and get it straightened out so that my wife or my husband and myself, that my wife, my husband, or me can have the proper type of a relationship. That our covenant, our contract, our being welded, tied, bound together so that nothing can come in will be correct and correct in the eyes of God. Now, if that's you today and you found yourself in one of these areas, I want you to slip your hand up. All right. Okay. Now, you're committing it to the Lord. In so doing, you're committing it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you allow Him to reveal this to you. When it comes up, allow Him to reveal it to you and overcome it. Now, I promise you, in every one of those areas, I'm talking about even love, there was an attraction there that got you there the first time. There was a love. It may be dark now and it may be weak, but even in that aspect, I'll guarantee you, you can love your spouse. Lord, we thank You. We praise You and we love You. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You for revealing in our hearts, Lord.